So what I want us to do this morning is finish the message that we started on Sunday evening the last time I was here. So Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, this faithful, godly, elderly couple, a retired priest or about to retire, and his wife, serving God in difficult, dark times. And then Zacharias, as he's taking his turn in the holy place in the temple, has this visit from the angel Gabriel. And the angel says, and this is where we left off, "Fear not, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard." Both Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a child, but Elizabeth was barren, and now they were too old, beyond hope. But God intervenes in impossible situations. And 2 points this morning. And the first is this: when God answers our prayers, he does so in his time, in his way. Zacharias and Elizabeth had waited decades for this prayer to be answered. Have you prayed something that's not just a one-off prayer, but is a prayer of years? I remember hearing when I first came to our church how somebody, a young person, in the midweek prayer meeting, prayed that their football team, who happened to be playing that night, that they would win. Now, that's a small prayer, isn't it? And it's a one-off prayer. But we're talking here about big prayers, the prayers of a lifetime. And I don't know if Zacharias and Elizabeth had even given up praying for a child. But God doesn't give up listening. And in his time, he answers. But my first point is this: when God does answer, eventually, he answers in such a way that amazes us. God answers in a way that is far more abundant than we ever imagined. So the delays of God are there for a reason. So my first point is good news. Good news. So the angel comes, and this is where our reading started. Verse 13, if you've got a Bible: "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Good news. Good news. It was to be good news to this couple that had given up hope. They were going to have a boy. And this boy was not just good news for two people. Many will rejoice at his birth. That includes you and me. Now, why is this answer to prayer good news to all of us here this morning? Well, the first reason is in the name, John. That was the name this boy was to be given, John the Baptist. What does the name John mean? All the names in the Bible have meanings that are very significant. Well, the name John means God is gracious. And isn't that the gospel summed up to a T? Grace, unmerited favor. So God gives something that we don't deserve. Now, normally when we give gifts to one another at Christmas, you give to people that you expect to give something to you as well. But it's not like that when it comes to the gift of salvation. God gives to enemies. God gives when we haven't asked for that gift. Good news. God is gracious. And then look at the context of this good news. It's in Elizabeth's barren womb that this child is going to be born. It's to a couple that are too advanced in years to have a child. Hopeless is written across it. And this good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is in our barrenness, we are spiritually dead. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And what comes later in Ephesians 2? By grace you have been saved. You are a believer here this morning, I take it. If not, that is your greatest need, to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. What is conversion at Christmas time? What is the good news? This isn't something wacky. Being born of the Spirit, to people who are spiritually dead, to have spiritual life come in, to be born twice, to be born again. Now, sometimes the phrase born again Christians has connotations, doesn't it? To wacky, extreme, right wing, American. But it's in our carols. I know we are going to sing it many times this Christmas. But in the famous carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, you've got being born again. Born to raise the sons of earth, you and me. Born to give them second birth. It's there in the carols. And there is a lovely truth here, isn't there? Just as Jesus Christ was born in the manger, in Bethlehem, to be born again is to have Jesus Christ born in us. And in another carol, the prayer is, you probably know this off by heart, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us. Today, we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, oh, come to us. And dwell with us. O come, Emmanuel. So this is the first reason why this is good news. This abundant answer to prayer. It's grace. It's supernatural. If you're a believer, you're a miracle of grace. Haven't we got something to praise God for? We're trophies of grace here. And it's not just one trophy. It's many trophies. And if you do have trophies, I don't have any trophies. But my dad was very much into sports when he was younger. And so he had a number of trophies. And what do you do with a number of trophies? Do you leave them scattered around the house? Of course you don't. You put them together in a cabinet. And that's what the church is. It's a cabinet of God's trophies of grace. Because we are a gathering and we are declaring in our gathering together that God is gracious and our gathering is to give all the glory to what God has done. Do you see church in that light? We often don't give the impression that we're trophies of grace, do we? But we are, we are. Now then, there's a second reason why this is such good news. Look at the words that Gabriel tells Zacharias. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's another reason why this is such good news. John is going to be great before God. Now, God doesn't look at things as we look at them. 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What do you desire for your children? Maybe for yourself as well, if you haven't got any children. What do you pray for them? A lot of the things we desire are outward, aren't they? Outward success. Who doesn't want that? Riches, material riches. Health, physical health. Happiness, circumstantial happiness. Now, we all want our children to enjoy those things. But, you know, for God, those are not the most important things. There is an inner spiritual success, which at first doesn't show itself in outward things. There are spiritual riches to be had, and there is a spiritual health. It is well with our souls. And there is an inner happiness that is not dependent on circumstances. So this good news is about one who's going to be great in the sight of God, not outwardly. Think of John the Baptist as he was to become. Outwardly, he wasn't very promising, was he? He was a recluse. He was out in the deserts in Judea. To look at, he was roughly dressed, wearing camel's hair. What would we make if we had a preacher coming in camel's hair instead of a suit? I'm sure we wouldn't be happy. He had a poor man's diet. He didn't have a Christmas dinner. He had locusts to eat. And his speech was uncouth. He wasn't word perfect in his presentation of the gospel. He said it as it was. Now, all those things, humanly speaking, counted against him. But the important truth, and this is the good news, is this. He was great before God, not before men. And because he was great before God, God used him. And he eventually became very, very successful. A crowd went to the desert to hear him, and they didn't see a man that was easy to look at, and they didn't hear a message that was soft. They heard repentance. But what blessing was on that? John was to be a Nazarene as well. That was an Old Testament ordinance. Where a person would be dedicated to the Lord from childhood, and they wouldn't touch alcohol. Samson was a Nazarene. There's a play on words here as well, isn't there? Because the Messiah that John was the forerunner to was going to be from Nazareth. But the important thing for us here is this. John was great before God, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is something unique about John. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But these are the things that make us great. It's not the outward, it's the inner. It's not great before the world, it's great before God. It's not having all the other things that are desirable, but it's having the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle, he put it like this. Let us seek for ourselves and our children the true greatness which will be owned and recognized in another world. It is a greatness that is within the reach of all of us. It does not depend on power or patronage, on money or on friends. It is the portion of all who hear Christ's voice and follow him. Such may receive little honor in this life, but great shall be their reward on the last day. Oh, my friends, are we a people who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not the other things that the world is seeking after? And you know, the grace of God is such that when we put him first, he adds all the other things into the bargain as well, because that's the kind of God he is. He delights to give. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say of a preacher, this could have been said of John the Baptist, he could forgive a preacher anything as long as he gave you a sense of God. That sense of God, my friends, that's the most important thing. And then there is something else here that makes this good news. Not only is God answering prayer here by giving them a child, an impossible thing, and that child is going to be great before God, but that child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Look at the words. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be a Nazarene. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn, the phraseology here is important. Zacharias would have been familiar with his Old Testament. He will also go before, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias is hearing there Malachi, the last prophet to have uttered 400 years ago. He's hearing echoes of prophecy. Now they're going to be fulfilled. And they're going to be fulfilled in the boy that his wife is going to give birth to. Isn't this amazing? After 400 years of complete silence, now God is on the move again. God is speaking. John would be the one preparing the way for the Messiah. What is it to prepare the way? It's an analogy from the Roman roads. Go before the emperor and clear the road of rubble. And that's what John the Baptist's ministry was going to be all about. That is why he preached repentance. He wanted to remove all the obstacles to the coming of the king. What a ministry. A people prepared for the Lord. Don't you want to be that? That Jesus Christ, the King, would visit us by his Spirit in between the first advent, the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and the second advent, the second coming of Jesus physically on the clouds of heaven, that he visits by his Spirit. And if that is to happen, we are to be prepared for it. A people prepared. When Diana spoke to us a few weeks ago in the prayer meeting, she spoke, didn't she, about blockages. Are there blockages hindering the Lord from pouring his Spirit upon us? I know often God comes suddenly, but underneath the surface, there's been a work of preparation, maybe going on for years. Matthew Henry's famous quotes, when God is about to bless his people, he sets them a-praying. Are we a people seeking the Lord? Are there obstacles in our personal lives? Behold, said the psalmist, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Is there something between you and a brother or a sister? He that regards iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. Is there a secret sin, a darling sin, that you're still holding on to? You know, it's a wonderful thing when God visits. And there was a revival, wasn't there, under John the Baptist? Because the results are all there. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That speaks of harmony, reconciliation, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. I read last time an excerpt from this book, Glory Filled the Land. This is the best book on the 04-05 revival. Don't you want glory to fill Wales again? It's filth that is filling the land at the moment. A flood of immorality. Don't you want a flood of grace? The Spirit of Christ. And I read last time, was there ever such a Christmas tide in Wales as that of 1904? And talk there about fathers. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy, you see, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Well, it happened in Wales over 100 years ago. Thousands of children learned the meaning of a Merry Christmas for the first time in their lives. Fathers were not drunk. Mothers did not weep. Little ones did not go without food. Men who had not been sober at Christmas for years, any number up to 20 years and beyond, laughed with the laughter of their happy boys and girls because God had saved them. And then the hearts of the children, rebellious children, turning to their parents. No one will ever know what healing that Christmas tide brought to many a mother's sore heart. I am going for my holidays, confessed a young man, son of a pastor, to a friend whose prayers had helped to win him to Christ. And I am ashamed to think that it is the first time in years that my home going will make my parents happy. Don't you want that? Families united again. That's what God can do. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So good news all around. God answering our prayers far more abundantly than we ever dared to imagine. And then second point. Only 2 points, don't worry. Only 2 points. Hearing this good news, you would have expected Zacharias to rejoice. But he doubts. So my second point, muted by unbelief. Muted by unbelief. Listen to Zacharias. Verse 18. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. The great John Chrysostom, golden mouth preacher in the early church, he put it like this. Zacharias looked at his age, his grey hair, his body that had lost its strength. He looked at his wife being sterile, and he refused to accept on faith what the angel revealed would come to pass. Zacharias looked at the circumstances, and this is a believer now, right? And he had a nagging doubt that God was unable to fulfill what he promised. Now, there's a difference between unbelief in an unbeliever, which is settled, which is unwilling to take God at his word, and the unbelief which raises its ugly head in a believer's life. And this is what Zacharias is doing here. He's like, isn't he, one of the people that went to Jesus asking for a miracle, and all he could confess was, Lord, I believe. help thou mine unbelief. Are you aware this morning, brother, sister, that you do believe? But you're aware that there is this nagging doubt as well, mixed with your faith. We've all got that, because there's no such thing as perfect faith. We won't have perfect faith till we get to glory, and we won't need perfect faith then. It's a bit like Peter, isn't it? When he was able to walk on the waves, that's a miraculous thing. And as long as he kept his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, he remained upright. But as soon as he started looking at the waves around him, the circumstances, then he sank. And thank God, even when he sank, he was able to cry, Lord, save me. And it's a bit like that with Zacharias here. Don't you find it ironic that this couple that had spent so many decades praying for a child, when they received news that their prayer had been heard, his first reaction was doubt. We're so much like Zacharias, aren't we? It's like the early church, when Peter had been put into prison, they did the right thing. They called a prayer meeting and they prayed that God would intervene. And then what happens when they hear a knock at the door and it's Peter? The young girl who goes and answers the door thinks it's a ghost. Well, don't they believe in prayer? They had been praying that the Lord would intervene by releasing Peter from prison. And when Peter appears at the door, they can't believe it. And it's a bit like that with Zacharias. What about us? Aren't we a bit like him? We're looking at the circumstances. I mentioned last time the barrenness, the spiritual barrenness, which we feel in ourselves and which we see all around us. And we say, impossible, impossible. You know, impossible is written across this church. Impossible that anyone can be saved. Impossible that the streets around this church, that people could be converted. Impossible that families here can be united around the throne of grace. Impossible that churches who believe the same gospel can stand together. Impossible is written against our situations. So what? Isn't that why we're praying? Because the God we are turning to is the God of the impossible. Are we like Peter, like Zacharias, like that young girl in the prayer meeting in the book of Acts? Are we just looking at the situation? Because all you will see is impossible written against it. Why not look over and above the impossibilities to the God of the impossible? Are we utterly dependent on God? Now, God is good. God lavishes us with his gifts. It's so encouraging to have a family, to have comfortable means of living. Maybe you haven't got that. To have resources as a church, to have several workers. These things are God's gifts, but we don't rely on them. And you know what? When we are so comfortable, the danger is for us to be at ease in Zion and not to depend utterly on God. We were privileged, weren't we, to have Philip Eveson, the former principal of London Theological Seminary, to speak to us about the 1904-05 revival. I believe the Lord has used his talk to stir in us a cry that the Lord would visit us again. But when I was a student in the Bible College, I was quite taken aback by the simple faith of some of the overseas students. There were two in particular from Myanmar, Burma, Tuan and Tuan, two dear brothers. And what struck me was their utter dependence on God, not just for the big things, not just for conversions and for an outpouring of the Spirit, but for everything. They were utterly dependent on God. So if they didn't have enough money for something, if they didn't have enough money to buy the next meal, the only thing they could do was go on their knees and pray to God to provide. It was quite remarkable. Theologically, because of their background, they didn't quite have our heritage of Reformed theology. But to all intents and purposes, they actually believed in a sovereign God more than those of us who had all the head knowledge of the sovereignty of God. I've never, ever forgotten their utter dependence on God. Why can't we be that? What's stopping us? What's stopping us? Does the womb of your barrenness drive you to ask God for impossible things? Why isn't the whole church gathered every Wednesday in prayer? Well, don't gather this Wednesday, because it's Christmas Day. Well, if God is the God of the impossible, why not? This is not a carol. It's one of Isaac Watts' hymns. Faith. Don't you want this? Yes, I've got my doubts. Oh, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Father, my faith is so small. But faith, mighty faith, even struggling faith, even small faith, the promises and looks to that alone. Where are we focused? Are we still focused on the circumstances, or are our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? And then, this is Watts speaking now, it laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done. Oh, that God would fill us with holy laughter. Yes, God, even in my impossible situation, I'm looking to you and I'm asking you to intervene. Don't you want to see impossible things happening? And there was an evangelist, I don't know if he's still alive. Some of you, I think, would have known him. He was so well known, I can't even remember his name. But he would visit a church to do a mission with them. And you know what? The first question he asked the leaders of the church was this, and it's very challenging. Can you point to something that is happening in your church that can only be attributed to a work of the Spirit of God? That's it, isn't it? We are helpless. We need God. We need God. I hope Anya doesn't mind me saying this. When we were in Moldova celebrating the opening, I think it was the third house, and mugs were made with the three houses on the mug. And in Romanian was the verse, with God nothing shall be impossible. And Anya took the mug and she pointed to it. Next to the third house, there was a gap. And she said, the Lord will give us another house. Another house. Another convert. Why ones and twos? Why not a multitude? Why Wychert Road? Why not Cardiff? Can you pray? I don't think I can. What John Knox prayed, do you know? John Knox has got a very bad press at the moment, right? He was a man of God, in spite of his quirks, in the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. Do you know what John Knox prayed? Give me what? What did John Knox want? Did he just want Greyfriars Church in Edinburgh? Even though it's a dog that's buried there that is famous now? No. Did he
just pray, Lord, give me Edinburgh? No, give me Scotland, or I die. Give me Scotland. Give me Wales. Well, time is going. You know what happened, I said to the children. Zacharias was struck dumb because he did not believe. And there is something quite significant about that, isn't there? I believe, therefore have I spoken, said the apostle, 2 Corinthians 4. Zacharias didn't believe, therefore he couldn't speak. What a wonderful thing it is to take too long in the holy place. The people were wondering, standing outside in the courts, where is he? He's only gone to offer incense on the golden altar. But Zacharias hadn't just gone through the motions of worship. He had met with a messenger of the Lord. That's why he lingered. He'd been given a new vision of Jesus. That's why he took so long. Oh, don't you long for meetings where people who may be waiting for us to come home from church, maybe you've got unconverted relatives, and they're asking, why are they taking so long? And then when you do finally come out, your face is radiant because you have met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for meetings where we linger. The poor Zacharias, he couldn't say anything, could he? Because he'd been struck dumb. All he could do was use sign language. Imagine, he hadn't learned sign language. I don't think they had sign language, which they have today in New Testament times. Imagine poor Zacharias having to put in sign language what the angel had told him. I tried learning John 3:16 in sign language before this morning, but I couldn't because I broke my finger with a knife, so I couldn't do it. But Zacharias hadn't had time to learn any sign language. Isn't there a picture here as well of the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Zacharias was still representing the priesthood. Jesus Christ was about to fulfill the ceremonial laws, and they were going to be null and void. And there is something, isn't there, about the Old Testament? It's got the gospel in it, but it's all in sign language. And now, when we come to the New Testament, it's no longer sign language. It's the substance. It's loud and clear. And of course, what is challenging to us is this. Zacharias had heard something which God's people hadn't heard for 400 years. They had been waiting for centuries to hear at last the fulfillment of all the prophecies for hundreds of years was now to be fulfilled. The first person who had the privilege of hearing the fulfillment of that prophecy wasn't able to declare it for many months because he was struck dumb. Imagine how frustrating that would have felt to Zacharias. But we are not dumb, are we? But we act as if we are. We have tongues. The problem is our tongues are not moving to speak about the gospel. We often have tongues gossiping, but our tongues are not speaking the glad tidings because our hearts are unmoved. May the Lord soften our hearts so that our tongues would tell of Calvary. Martin Luther again. I do like Luther. He's a bit like John the Baptist, mind. He can be uncouth in speech. So be careful with Luther. Luther said, this is fine incidentally, this quote. The gospel has glad tidings, good news, welcome information, a shout, something that makes one sing and talk and rejoice. That is why even if there is no revival at the moment, I am, and Andy is, and Nathan is. We're excited when we're in the pulpit. We can't just stand here as if we're giving a lecture. This is good news we've got to declare. And when we're singing these carols and these hymns, we're not singing them as if we're in assembly at school. We're singing them
because we have a new song in our hearts, and it should be in our mouths as well. What about us? Are we going to remain on mute as a church? May the Lord press that button in our hearts to unmute us. It's got to start within, you know. It can't be forced. When I first came to the church nearly 20 years ago now, it didn't take you long to realize that there was a certain shop down in Cardiff Bay that sells bookcases that I happened to be very keen on, because I was talking about it all the time. IKEA this, IKEA that. That's not an advertisement. My heart was full of that shop. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. May our hearts, if Jesus has been born in our hearts, may our hearts be full of Christ. And being full of this good news, may we as a church not help but declare, tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. And we'll sing in a moment, hark, listen, the herald angels sing. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And the angels didn't have a personal saviour to sing and declare, did they? It was second hand. But my brothers and sisters, we have first hand knowledge that Jesus is Saviour. And we can say to people who are messed up by sin, just as we were, we can say, fear not, for unto you as well is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. May God bless the good news as it comes from this pulpit, as it comes from us. And may we know, even soon, if it be God's will, an answer to our prayer, a prayer of many, many years, that he would visit us. Visit this vine, O Lord, for your name's sake. Amen. Let us sing now. We're going to be singing this tonight as well, and probably Tuesday night and Christmas morning. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Number 171.
Mercy mild, God has
Hark, listen, Father, give us listening ears, and may we be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying to our church. And Lord, we pray, come, come, rise now. Lord, we have no one else to turn to but thee. O thou Prince of Glory, enter into our hearts once more, we pray. And now may that grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.